for to him, and there was a video on it, and I watched it. It lasts 40 minutes, and I decided I want y'all to see it as well because it really impacted me, and I think it will impact you as well. Now, I don't know if all is going to go well. I have some virus protection thing just keeps coming up. I don't know if it's going to do that as we continue or not, but it is. I might have to remove that from time to time, and I'm going to take my mic and put it down on the thing here to see if that's going to work. I'm ready to roll tonight with the scriptures, with the message, if this doesn't work, but I hope it does work because it was really a good study. It lasts 40 minutes. Okay, I'm going to bring it up now so where y'all can see it. There it is. It's the goal of knowing God. You can kill the lights, guys.
Well, you've been around here as long as I have, you don't need an introduction. Will you be seated? Some people fulfill God's purpose for their lives in their generation. Not too many get to fulfill God's purpose for their lives in multiple generations. Dr. P has taught here for 53 years. Would you join and welcome our dear colleague, Dr. Bryce Hennepin?
Thank you. Why
are you here? What goals do you have? Some of you committed yourselves to a 2-year degree program that you hope to conclude in 3. Others are committing yourselves to a 4-year program that you hope you can get done in 6. And what goals do you have for being here? To get a degree? If that's your goal, you'll accomplish that goal, and that piece of paper will be worthless. You see, I'm here to study the Bible. I want to know the scriptures. In order to do that, I'll give myself to the original languages, sweat over them. But it will contribute to my goal. But I want to put before you this morning a higher goal than just getting a degree or learning the Bible. I want you to set yourselves to know God. Infinite God, there accrues an infinite weight of glory. And that glory could not be self-contained. And God delights to share His glory. In order that those who receive a revelation of Himself will enjoy Him. wants to be enjoying. As you go through Scripture, you find that God involves Himself in a process of making Himself known. Before the foundation or a formation of that chaotic, empty, dark, useless sphere of space, God made Himself known to the angelic realm. He permitted them to witness His work as it's recorded in the first two chapters of Genesis. And when the angels saw it, as Job 38:7 says, the morning stars rejoiced, and the sons of God shouted in joy. Angels received a revelation of the person. And in response, as Isaiah so graphically portrayed it, they gathered around the throne of the one who had revealed Himself in His majestic glory and shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you ever wonder what they talked about? I think Adam was speechless because God was revealing Himself in His splendid glory to Adam. God wanted to make Himself known and wanted to be enjoyed. God appeared to Abraham personally, revealed His glory, as we're told in Acts 7:2. And in response to that revelation of Himself, Abraham left his country, his family, all that he possessed, to follow God into a land that then he did not know where he was going. Abraham enjoyed a personal, intimate fellowship with God. God took Moses up on the mount. For 40 days, Moses was enveloped in the Shekinah glory that emanated from the Father. So much so that when he descended from that mount, he was transfigured. He radiated the glory of God from his countenance. But then he had a petition which he offered to God. Show me thy way, that I may know thee. He had a hunger to know more. We move on through Scripture, and God appeared to reveal Himself to prophet after prophet. Jeremiah records the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Special, direct revelation of the message that Jeremiah was to convey to his people. Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in personal way. And Ezekiel was able, by that revelation coming directly and through visions and dreams, to understand the purpose and program of God and share it with God's covenant people. Daniel was challenged who interprets the dream of a pagan king. And Daniel went to God. God revealed the dream and its interpretation. Direct revelation. Zechariah received 8 night visions in which God was unfolding his program for Israel from the prophet's day until the establishment of Messiah's kingdom that was yet future. For that self-disclosure did not cease in the Old Testament. But as John 1:14 tells us, God the Father sent God the Son, who was clothed in human flesh, in order that the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, might make himself known, so that those who are in darkness might come to light. God hungered to be known, desired to be enjoyed, and responded when those who received that self-disclosure responded in worship, in praise, and in adoration. When our first daughter was born, we were under the strict regimen of a pediatrician who told us that our daughter had to be kept on the strictest of schedules. 6, 10, 2, 6, 10. Never vary from it for our good and for the good of the child. To let my wife get some rest, I assumed the 6, 10, 2, 6 regimen night after night. Our second daughter was born 8 years later. And we had moved to the Dallas area and had a new pediatrician. And one of the first things she told us about feeding our new daughter was that we were to abandon that rigid schedule and substitute what she called demand feeding. It was her philosophy that when our daughter was hungry, she would make it known. And when she made it known, it was the proper time to feed her. My, how different life was when we abandoned that schedule and put our daughter on demand feeding. Now, I don't hear much about that in the apartment house where I'm privileged to dwell. And I imagine that many of you are on that rigid schedule. But let me say to you that demand feeding is God's method of satisfying the appetite of his children. God will not force food down our throats. When there's a hunger, you'll see that we're satisfying. My, those 2 a.m. feedings. Our daughter wanted to sleep. She had no interest in the bottle that I had heated and had put in her mouth. And I tried every trick imaginable to get her to take that bottle. I did it because I was told that was the thing to do. And how much easier than man feeding. But that's God's method. This is so clearly illustrated in the experience of Moses in Exodus 33. Verse 11 says, God talked with Moses face to face. Can you imagine it? Face to face. Direct communication. Intimacy, closeness, as God was reaching out to make himself known to Moses. You think after those 40 days, he would say, I've had enough. I've had all that I can contain. But in verse 13, he added a petition. Show me thy way, that I may know thee. And then he went on to add, show me thy glory. What more could be given to Moses than he'd had in those 40 days of personal, intimate fellowship with God the Father? But there was an appetite, a hunger, to know even more. Perceive that by your quest, you cannot exhaust all that God has to reveal about himself to you. But it will be in response to an appetite. No force feeding. I think of the psalmist. He spent so much of his time alone with sheep. Sheep don't talk to you. Don't tell you anything. But there was David, surrounded by God's revelation of himself through nature. And in contemplating and on the Creator, David had vastly expanded his concept of Jehovah. And yet, as he writes in Psalm 42, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. All that he saw, God's revelation through nature, generated a deepening appetite to know more. And he likens his hunger to that of a deer that had been pursued by a predator to the point of utter exhaustion, when every fiber of his being desires to drink deeply at the running brook. He said, that's my appetite. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness would provide luxury and plenty, satisfy every physical appetite. But he pictures himself as one who has taken up residence at the door from which the Master will emerge, so that in passing he might not only get a glimpse of the Master, but that he might receive benefit. And that beggar that sat at the rich man's gate could be considered a doorkeeper. He hoped that he would receive something from the owner of the house. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The Apostle Paul had such a glorious, fruitful ministry. He was obedient to God's call to leave the familiar and go to the unfamiliar to minister among the Gentiles. At the end of his ministry, Paul could say, as he said to the Colossians, the whole world has heard the gospel. Fully satisfied in the ministry that God had given to him. But as he writes in Philippians 10, he said, it's not successes in ministry, not fruits of ministry that satisfy my deep hunger. Because the passion of my heart is that I might know him. An appetite. An appetite. When Jesus chose 12, as Mark 3 tells us, he chose them that they might be with him. And being with him took precedence over being sent out to minister for him. It was necessary that they come to know personally, intimately, deeply, the one who will send them out to proclaim the message that he had come to proclaim. But they must spend time with him. And I see this epitomized in what was seen to be an almost insignificant incident in the record of Jesus' life. Matthew doesn't record it. Mark doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. Seems as though it's rather insignificant. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, in which I'm particularly addressing your attention now, we find as Jesus and the disciples went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She granted Jesus and those who were with him hospitality. That would mean food to eat, without doubt, a place to sleep, provide fellowship together. Now, throughout the Old Testament, to show hospitality was an evidence of righteousness. That's why Jesus, when he sent the disciples out to minister said to them, when you go to a village, you inquire, who in this village is righteous? And then you go to his house and ask him for hospitality. And if he invites you into his home, go, even though you're a stranger to him. Because hospitality was a demonstration of agape love. Response to the need of another. Martha seems to be the head of this household. And I have to conclude that it was a very large household, because she could accommodate Jesus and his disciples for a meal and perhaps overnight accommodations. It would have been a wealthy home. It must have been an influential home, because when the brother died, multitudes made the trip from Jerusalem out to the suburbs to bring consolation to Martha and Mary. Now, I can't imagine that a large, wealthy, influential household like that didn't have a multitude of servants. But Mary and Martha were in the kitchen, preparing what must have been a lavish meal, because the preparation had gone on for such a long time. Martha realizes that Mary is not there helping. And I view her going throughout that house, from room to room, looking for Mary. Where did she find her? At the feet of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Sharing himself with her. Teaching her. Instructing her. Why? Because she had an appetite to know him. Martha shows that she still possessed an old nature, because she came to Jesus, and it seems to me she's rather peevish. He said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now that implies she had been helping, but she interrupted what help she had been giving in order to take her place as a student at the foot of the rabbi. Bid her that she help me. Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, Martha was doing all that she could to show her love and her devotion to Jesus by recognizing that he had appetites that needed to be satisfied. They've come from a journey. At the end of a journey, you're hungry. Martha wanted to demonstrate her love to Jesus. And so she occupied herself on his behalf. And then Jesus concludes, though you're careful and troubled about many things, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now what Jesus is saying is this: as important as Martha's ministry was to serve Jesus and meet the physical needs of Jesus, That paled into insignificance. In Mary satisfying the appetite of her heart to enter into personal, intimate, deep fellowship with Jesus. It was more important to be occupied with Jesus than it was to be occupied for Jesus. May I repeat that? It's more important to be occupied with Jesus than to be occupied for Jesus. The disciples could not have a successful ministry when they were sent out to serve unless their appetite to know the one whom they are serving had been satisfied by their intimate relationship with him. I'm afraid that it's possible for you to enroll in a course in systematic theology, in which you study all about God, His attributes, His powers, His authority. You can take the course and know all about God and not know him. It's possible for you to get an A+ in Christology, distinguish yourself in your papers and your exams, and know all about Jesus, but not know him personally, intimately. It's possible for you to complete the course in pneumatology and know all the doctrines of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, all 7 of them, and not know the Spirit. My deep desire for you, I know it's shared by those who share this platform with me, is that your time here will be dedicated to coming to know the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That'll only happen if you have an appetite such as Moses had, David had, or Paul had. Let me ask you a question. Let me see your hands. How many of you are single? Oh, look at that. I'm going to ask a second question, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you hope to leave seminary with a loving wife at your side? I know the answer to that. Used to be that was difficult because we had a student body made up of males. But I can tell you, there was a well-beaten path from this campus to the nursing school at Baylor. And many who came to Dallas to get a nursing degree ended up not the bedside of the sick, but as a pastor's wife. Now that's changed. And grass has grown in that path. Why travel a few blocks when there's such good pickings right here. But how's it going to happen? You got to class a few minutes early, fellas, and you saw a young lady came in, and she didn't realize it, but she gave just a hint of a smile, and I wonder who she is. And then you found out as a single, she had her meals at Mitchell Dining Center. And you went in. And as you looked over that crowd, over here were number tables occupied by fellows where they had an empty chair, but you happened to see an empty chair where she was sitting. And you asked, can I share your table today? And you enjoyed it. And it wasn't too long before he would say, could I meet you at the cafeteria for lunch? And a process begins. And then you say, well, it's so noisy here. It's hard to talk over the crowd, and I like to be able to talk with you personally, privately. Could I take you out to dinner? And she was willing. And things began to develop. And first thing you know, you're choosing a special card for a special occasion. And then you're calling a florist and presenting her with a beautiful bouquet. But it was slow. Now, the first time she smiled, you didn't make arrangements to meet her at an altar. But now the time has come when you're going to bait her to the altar by selecting a jewel from the jeweler and offer it to her. Long period of time, slow process. It took persistence and patient endurance. And I'm so bold as to suggest cultivating intimacy with the Father is not so different from cultivating intimacy with a person. There has to be an appetite. It has to be pursued. That does not suggest that God is hiding himself. All of the revelation of Scripture shows that he's eagerly making himself known in order that you might know him, enjoy him, satisfy him by your response to all that you know. May I challenge you? Set it as your goal as long as you're here. Not just to know theology, but to know God. Not just to know Jesus, but to know him personally, intimately. Not just to know about the Spirit, but to experience intimate, deep, personal fellowship with him. A good question to ask at the end of the semester would be, do you know any more of the Father the Son and the Spirit today than you knew the first day of class. And when you walk across that platform and receive that piece of paper from the president, be good to ask yourself the question, how much more do I know of him personally than I did when I began? You see, you need daily exercise. Let your daily exercise be the walk with God. Father, create in each one of us an ever-deepening desire to know you deeper, more intimately, personally. Teach us that persistence and patient endurance. That will unite us to yourself in an intimacy that satisfies your desire to be known, to be loved, to be enjoyed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
He probably wasn't what he was then. I mean, what we just saw is when you saw him, he still was developing himself, I'm sure. Am I on? We turned up a little bit? I had no idea this morning. I was going through my emails and I saw that Dr. Pentecost had died. Well, I got that information last night. Excuse me, but I had another one today that had this tribute, and I went down and I happened to click on this YouTube, this video. And I thought it was so good, I thought, I'm just going to share it with my flock tonight. I thought about not showing it on a Tuesday night. I thought, this is really reach me. I think it reaches a lot of people, and I think I'll wait and do it Sunday where more people will be here. But then after I saw the video, I decided, no, the hungry ones are going to get it. Doesn't have to be on a Sunday. And they can get it live streaming if it's streamed. Did it stream tonight? The audio. Okay, well, that's good enough. The people that are hungry will get it on audio, or they can get it on archives. And I was also thinking about how close people are to each other. And I'm talking about not just Christians, but believers who are hungry, positive volition, like yourselves. And I think one reason that we are so knit together and bound together is because even in normal relationships, I like to be around people who like the person that I like. That's especially true in marriage, by the way. Once you're married, you're one. And I might develop a relationship with someone that I can have a rapport with. But if they can't have a rapport with my wife, if they don't treat her the way that I think she should be treated, if they don't want a relationship with my wife, what does that do to that connection or that fellowship I have with this other person? It's harmed, isn't it? In fact, I had a friend. This friend was the best man at my wedding. And this was many, many years ago. And moved away. Hadn't seen him for quite a while. And he moved to Brenham for a while. And Carrie and I went over to visit him and his wife. And the whole time that we were there, he was talking to me, and he and I were just having a great rapport because we were going over old times. He was like a brother to me when I was growing up. But he acted as if my wife didn't even exist. She would try to get into the conversation, and he would just completely ignore her. Now, there was a possibility and there was a potential that we could rekindle our relationship that we had when I was a boy. But because he didn't care so much about the one I care so much about, that never developed and never will develop. What I'm saying is, one reason we are so close is because we all love the same person. And that's why we can have a relationship, a close, intimate fellowship and relationship. And those who are out there that have an attitude, I can take or leave this person that you are so intimate with. But we just can't make that relationship grow stronger, can we? Even in our own family relationships are not as strong. Blood kin is not as strong as the bond that we have. Because we all love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully we love Him intimately. But none of us love Him as intimately as He would like for us to love Him. And that, according to what Dr. Pentecost was saying, is never have anything to do with God's part. He is always hungry for a more intimate relationship with every one of us. Some people have a hunger for a deeper relationship, and some do not. And the ones who do not, how can you express in words to them what they're missing? How can you do it? I don't know how. I can go to scriptures. I can tell what the Lord has done in my life and how ultimately faithful He has always been. And when I have nowhere else to go, I know I can go to Him, and He's there, and He listens. And I can pour out my soul to Him like I can no one else, and know that He understands. And I want to tell people in a way that would inspire them to be close to Him as well. But you see, they have to have the hunger. I can't give it to them. The verse that we were going over last Thursday, really we were talking about the distinction and the difference between people who had a hunger for the Lord and those who did not while they're on earth. And what's so tragic is how many believers are so distracted by the cotton candy world. And they're so busy that they miss out on what this life is really about. And Dr. Pentecost said it so well. This life is about coming to know God and the intimate fellowship that He offers. I really like the description he talked about the guy seeing a girl come in and he thought he saw a hint of a smile. It reminds me of the scripture says that taste the word. I ate the words and they were honey to my mouth. Because this is just paper and ink, just print. But the words are alive and powerful. They were to me. They had to be to you or you wouldn't be here. And there's so many counterfeits. I am so utterly thankful for the doctrine that I have accumulated over the years. I'm still a lightweight, very much so. But I was taught by some heavyweights. And I don't aspire to be a heavyweight. My aspiration is to know God the way that Dwight Pentecost was talking about. And it's available to us all. So the love that we have, the closeness that we have, the closeness that you have to any person that is really close is because of the Lord. Because if they don't have that love of the Lord and they have a take it or leave it attitude, you will never be as close to them as if they love the Lord, your Maker, my Maker, the way that you do. It will always be missing. I think that's one reason that the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I have teenagers ask me, I know this girl. How many times have I heard that? I know this girl. I said, yeah, I know you do. Well, I don't know if she's a believer or not. I think she's a Catholic, but is it all right if I go out? Can I take her out? I said, well, do you want to? Oh, yes, I want to. But I know about the unequally yoked thing. I said, well, you're not taking her out to marry her, are you? No. What I suggest is maybe you might take her out and find out if she's a believer or not. If she's not, give her the gospel. And if she accepts the gospel, then that's a double blessing for her and for you. Then you can take her to the cafeteria. It's too noisy. Maybe we ought to go out and meet somewhere. Maybe that can develop. But I always caution them. If they are not a believer and they don't accept the gospel, you have to break it off. Because if you don't, you're going to resign yourself to a lifetime of misery. If you don't believe it, read the book of Ecclesiastes. If Solomon were here, he could tell you in spades about what happens when you ignore that one. So aren't you glad that we have this family? We have a bigger family. We have a universal family. But you can meet a family member on the other side of the world that you never met before. And they want to talk about the Lord and they want to talk about doctrine and what happens. It's just shh. Because you love the same person. And you want to know more. Well, we're out of time. And I guess that audio will be able to be put on the archives. Is that right? Should be able to? Okay. All right. Thursday night, I'm going to go over again, to some degree, what we went over last time about the marriage supper and the marriage feast. Because, you know, so many things have impacted me recently. And that scripture impacted me because when I first went over it, I didn't get it at all. I was reading Final Destiny from Joseph Dillo, and he was handling that verse. He did an excellent job as well. He didn't make the same connection that I have, that it's the marriage feast when Christ returns that's going to take place on earth. He was just saying it was a feast. But anyway, when those people are standing outside, and then they want fellowship. They want intimate fellowship then. Christ shuts the door on them. I don't know who you are. And the reason they are so broken is because that's when it dawns on them. They wasted their life on earth, and they will never have that intimacy on that level that the other ones do. And they'll never have the rewards, the decorations, the privileges, the opportunities for all eternity. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are, and that we have the awesome opportunity to go to you at any time in prayer and talk to you. All of us have a tendency of allowing the exigencies of this life, the trouble, the turmoil, to plant its ugly seeds in our soul. How refreshing it is to just go and let you cleanse it away, to help us refocus on what is really important. We pray that you will give us the opportunity and the words to give to a lost and dying world. And that you'll help us to keep our priorities straight. And that we will be able to say with David, like the deer that panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. We pray that you will give us that sustained patience and endurance. And we pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.